Tonight, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6, we're going to continue to discuss this idea of commitment. And we've already talked about Acts chapter 9, where Paul says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that attitude. And I do hope that you have that has helped you in your daily life as we consider our personal commitment to God. And yes, we have a free will. Yes, we have a life here to live, if you will, but we ought to live it for God. Amen. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that tonight. But if you'll stand out of respect, love and respect for the Word of God, here we are in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and I'm just going to read a few verses here, and then we'll actually get into the message. But I'm just going to read a few verses as we get into Romans chapter 6. You follow along silently, I'll read out loud. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we being dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is an age-old struggle, is it not? You understand that the Christian life is not necessarily as simple as we make it sound, right? How many of you have heard the phrase, easy to say, hard to do? Yeah, right? Okay. Listen, I understand that I'm up here preaching and teaching from the Word of God, and everybody's like, yes, yes, that's wonderful, that's right, that's true. And then we go out and we fall flat on our faces, don't we? Because it's easy to say, and it's really hard to do. Or guess what? This happens too. Sometimes we do well for a good amount of time, right? And then what happens? We take a stumble, right? You know, that's part of life. You understand that none of us are going to be perfect from here on out. None of us. Okay? And just because I'm the pastor doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect. If you'd like to, I'm sure if you talk to my children, I'm sure they'd tell you how imperfect their father is. Okay? I'm sure Mrs. Combs would even have a few things to say about that. But if you really want to know how imperfect I am, just come ask me, because I know more than both of them do about myself. And don't we all the same, really, right? They only see a few of the things that I do wrong, okay? I know much more about myself, and anyways, enough said. So, take a look at what Paul has written here, and I want to give you just a few things to talk about as we talk about our personal commitment to Christ, as we talk about, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? As we talk about reckoning, that's what we're going to focus on here in verse 11. And we're going to talk about what it means to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. I love that word. It's a great word. There are several different indications of this word reckon. But in a literal sense, it just simply means to make a record or to take account of. As we talked about when we said, remember the word think on these things in Philippians? That verse told us that means to compute or to reckon those these things, right? That he said, whatsoever things are, right? And so when we talk about this and he says, look, you need to realize, he says, likewise. So he says, so we're comparing it to something else. What are we comparing it to? We're comparing it to Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, right? Was Jesus Christ raised from the dead? Is he still raised from the dead today? Has that changed? No. He has not changed. All right. He's not dead again. Right. He hasn't gone back to death. He's still alive. Right. I serve a risen Savior. He's in. Right. You understand. We have that in Jesus Christ. So he has not gone back to death, nor will he. Right. Hello. Likewise, compute. Likewise, take account of. Likewise, he says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. He says, don't go back to it. He says, stay alive in Christ. Stay dead to sin. Don't vivify, right? Don't make alive again the carnal man, the old nature. He says, reckon it. Count it as a record. Take account of it. He says, compute it. He says, make it sure in your life. So as we really understand this thing, it's not about feelings. It's about a fact. And the fact is, we are dead to sin. Fact. So live that way. You know what that is? That's commitment. You understand? Samantha, nice of you to be here tonight. We just went through a wedding ceremony, right? And they had these vows that they repeated and said to one another, right? And some of the things that were mentioned there, right? In sickness and in health and love and in sorrow and in wealth and all those things, right? As long as we both shall live. And it covered the good times, right? And it covered the bad times. And it covered all those times. But they made this, what do we call these wedding vows? They're vows of, insanity. No, commitment. That's what the word is, commitment. They're vows of commitment, right? And so, listen, we have committed to Christ. We've said, I'm a sinner, you're the Savior, save me, right? Well, you understand that. So we are to be dead to sin. Paul makes this a very strong sense because we are not strong. We're weak. We're emotional. Even the men in here, compared to Christ, compared to God, we're emotional. All right? You understand that we change our mind. We yield to temptation. We, fall back into sin. And what causes us to do that? Not the facts, but the emotions. So when he says something like this, and I don't know how many times you've read this passage of scripture, have you paid attention to verse 11? Verse 11 is such a fantastic verse in our scriptures concerning this thing of commitment to God. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he says, look, not are we just dead to sin. That's good. If we lived our lives dead to sin every day, that would be great. But he says, not just living dead to sin and not just reckoning or not just the fact, the account of the computation of it, the record of it. He says, but we are dead to sin. How many of you had to maybe stop doing some habits after salvation? Okay, because they were just bad habits, right? Okay. All right. is the right way to break a habit to quit the habit? Partly. The right way to do it is to quit the habit and replace the habit. If you don't replace the habit, you will go back to it. Guaranteed. And that's a little Southern speak there for you. Okay? I promise you. Have I told this congregation my story from boot camp? I can't remember which stories I told to which people. All right, we went to boot camp, right? You understand that when people go to boot camp, they come from all different cultures and all different backgrounds, etc. You understand that part, right? Okay? When you get to boot camp, it's a very sterile environment. All right? Everybody dresses the same, everybody looks the same. There are no outside influences at all. Okay? Zero. All right? So if someone came and they were a smoker, tough. There's no cigarettes in boot camp. Okay? If they were a drinker, tough. No alcohol in boot camp. All right? So you understand for these, we were there for 8 weeks. For those 8 weeks, there was nothing. All right? None of that stuff. Soda. No soda. Okay? Or Coke, if you want to call it that here, right? Nothing, okay? We ate at the chow hall, that's all we ate, so really no candy. Every once in a while they'd let us have something, a care package would come or something like that, but for the most part, all those outside influences were not there. So you understand, medically speaking, after 8 weeks, the desire and the craving for nicotine is gone. Everybody understand that medical principle? All right? But yet, person after person after person, as soon as our graduation was over and they were free from those restrictions, they'd go buy a pack of cigarettes and light up again. And you're left scratching your head, why? You were free from that. And now you're going back to it. Why? Most of the times, the guys that I talked to that were in my group, they said, I just got to have something to do with my hands. It wasn't even a nicotine thing. They needed a fidget spinner, but they didn't have those back in 1996. Okay? Now, we didn't have fidget spinners and fidget pens and whatever else you guys have. What else do you guys have? Oh, a syringe pen. That's fun. Whose blood are you drawing? Okay. No, but they didn't have those things. I mean, I'm like, you're gonna ruin the rest of your life, lung cancer and all this stuff, just because you couldn't find something to do with your hands. But here's the bottom line. They didn't replace that habit with anything. So what do? They go back to it. Do you understand that Paul says, likewise, reckon. He says, compute it. Make a record of it. He says, it's a fact, not emotion. He says that ye yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Yes. And alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the replacement. Don't live in sin. Live in God, right? Live in the things of God and the godly things. You understand that if we don't replace the bad with the good, we're going to continue to do the bad. That's the layman's terms of all that. So that's what's important. So let me ask you a question. If you used to do this, what is it now that you're doing to replace that? Okay, let's say, okay, if you used to listen to the wrong kind of music, this is an easy one, right? What should you replace it with? The right kind of music. You say, I don't know what that is. Come see me and I'll help you with that. Okay? If you used to read the wrong kind of things, right? What should you replace it with? Reading the right kind of things. All right? If you used to, I don't even have it with me. If you're used to wasting time, what should you do? This is an easy one. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. That's in Scripture. You all could have gotten some bonus points for that. And I don't give out bonus points very easily. All right? If you're used to being idle, what can you do? Be busy, right? So you understand, you need to replace things with other things. This is a very basic idea, but it's eloquent, so eloquently put here in the scriptures that we should be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We should understand that we, yes, should be crucified with Christ. We're dead to sin, alive unto God. But that means that no longer does sin have control of our life, but who has control of our life? God does. Jesus Christ does. And more importantly, the Holy Spirit of God who indwells the believer. Now, we should live this way. Look here at the text as he goes on to say this later on here. He says in verse 8, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him." So he's still talking about this idea because he wants us to reckon these things. Look at verse 12. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." So furthermore, he continues to very eloquently illustrate this replacement idea. You understand that we must replace the bad with the good. We must not yield our instruments or our members as instruments of unrighteousness, but we should, because that's what we used to do. But now, instead of yielding our members as instruments of unrighteousness, we are now yielding our members as instruments of righteousness. So when I would have done wrong, I should now do right. If I would have railed on someone, now I should pray for someone. Right? And so, if I would have had a bad thought, I should have a good thought. All of these things, that's what we've got to do. So he continues, look at verse 14. He says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then?" Now he's going back to verse 1 again. "Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid." So he says, no, I already told you that we should be dead indeed to sin. He says, when we receive this grace, we should use it to our benefit, not as a cloak of maliciousness to go back to the old nature. Okay? So think about this. He says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." So we understand that because of Christ, we are no longer under sin. The command of sin, the rule of sin. But here's the thing. We ourselves choose to be under that rule. And we should not. He says you should not. He says, to whom you yield, that's whose servant you are. To whom you obey, that's whose servant you are. Do you want to be the servant of sin? I hope the answer is no. Then my question to all of us would be, then why do we place ourselves under their control? We should not. Now, he's going on. Listen to this. In verse 17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Look at verse 19. "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh." So Paul says, look, I'm telling you this simple truth Because I know you. And really he's saying, because I know me. Remember what he was? Chief of sinners, O wretched man that I am, right? You understand that? Okay, so Paul says this. He says this. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. Now, so here's the gist of this thing about commitment. We need to make a decision to be dead indeed to sin. That's a commitment. And thus committing to be dead to sin, we need to subsequently and simultaneously, I'm using big words, you like that? Choose to be alive unto God. At the same time. You can't just say, I'm going to quit sin and then just sit there. You need to quit sin and become alive unto God. It has to happen at the same time. Because I promise you, if you don't, you're going to go back to the vomit. You're going to go back to the mire. You're going to slide back. That's what backsliding is in your life as a Christian. 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Remember Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So when we commit to the Lord, we're doing two things. We are not our own, right? We're bought with a price, so we are yielding to the one who bought us. Think about this. I know this is taboo to talk about, but I'm going to talk about it anyways because I really don't care what people think. Let me just give a disclaimer. I believe that slavery is wrong, is bad, okay? That's my belief. But I'm going to use it as an example, okay? In the old days when they would buy and sell slaves, that's part of history, so don't get mad at me, all right? It's part of history. You understand that when a slave was purchased, the slave still had a choice whether or not they were going to serve that master. You understand that, right? Now, it would have meant their life, but they still had a choice. Okay? So that slave was bought. And if a slave was purchased and it chose not to serve its master, then, of course, there would be repercussions for that. You understand? But they still could choose to do that. All right? But if they chose to serve their master well, there were also rewards for that. And again, I'm not condoning slavery. Please don't misunderstand. It's a great illustration of this principle. Has Christ bought us with his blood? But do we still have the choice to serve him or not? Yes. And if we don't serve him, guess what that might cost us? Our physical life. What did Paul say? If you're going to serve sin, it's going to be death. That's what he said. But if you serve Christ, it's going to mean life. It's the same illustration. And again, this is a positive form of slavery, if you will, okay? The only one that ever exists. Christ has purchased us with his own blood. Are you going to choose to serve him? Are you going to yield? If you yield to him and serve him in full commitment, guess what that means for you? Abundance, blessings, benevolence. I mean, God loves his servants. He loves us. And by the way, I don't think I'd like to be owned by anybody else. How about you? I think that's the choice that I would make. So we yield. And when we yield, we also obey. Listen to what it says in Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, Paul is dealing with a specific thing here, you understand, but he's talking about obedience. Who are we obeying? Are we obeying this old world, the flesh, and sin? Or are we obeying God? Last I checked, Jesus did say, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus wants us to obey. He wants us to be obedient children. Be obedient servants. We're supposed to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Remember, if we used to obey the world, we should now obey Christ. This replacement idea, I'm not going to call it replacement theology because that's something different. But this thing of commitment, reckoning that we are dead indeed to sin and alive unto God, yielding our members, not as instruments of unrighteousness, but as instruments of righteousness to God. And then as Paul says here in Romans chapter 6 and in these other places that I've read, he says, to whom, know not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. It's really a simple thing, and I'm sure and certain that most of you know this idea. But as we consider, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And as we consider that we have reckoned that we are dead indeed to sin and alive unto God, these are things that have to do with us committing to God. Out with the old, in with the new, right? That we are dead to these things. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All right? So we've got to make that decision. I want you to consider tonight the things in your life that would be considered in the realm of sin, or this world, or the flesh. Have you replaced those things? Or do you still revisit them? Because you haven't replaced them. If you have replaced them, and you're living alive unto God as you should, then we're doing the right thing. But if we haven't yet, or if we've gone back to some of these things, then we need to get right with that. And then figure out, how do I replace these things and live unto God as I should?